Good afternoon, everyone. One of the things that I carry around in my wallet is this little green card. It's my pilot certificate, and it's from the Federal Aviation Administration, and it lists out my personal information and address and date of birth and a bunch of things like that. And then it says, has been found to be properly qualified to exercise the privileges of private pilot. And so this is a certificate that shows that I've been tested and certified to exercise certain privileges. And along with those privileges, just like any privilege, there are rights, there are also responsibilities that come with that. And as you go through the process of getting a pilot's license, then you learn a lot about what the rights are, what the privileges are. You get to fly an airplane, which is a pretty fun privilege. But there are also a lot of rights and responsibilities that you have. The person who is the pilot in command in an airplane is responsible for anything that happens with that airplane, on that airplane. If there's a passenger that's ill, if there's a mechanical failure, if there's a problem on the runway, anything that happens is the responsibility of the pilot. And he can be held legally liable for damage that's caused. And you know, if there are mistakes that happen in the process of operating an aircraft, it all falls back to the pilot. Those are the responsibilities that come along with the privilege of being able to operate an airplane. And anything else that you list out, driving a car or having a job, there are privileges and there are also responsibilities that come with it. Our children, we give them privileges, and sometimes they lose those privileges when they aren't behaving properly or when they're not taking care of their responsibilities to keep the room neat or mow the yard or whatever the responsibility might be, then they might lose certain privileges. And so privileges and responsibilities go together. One of the things that we all have as members of the church is we have a privilege, which is that we get to be first fruits. So I want to talk about the privileges and responsibilities of being first fruits today. Pentecost is a day that's all about first fruits. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. Let's just go review a couple of verses on that. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And in verse 14 to 17, it lists out here the holy days, the holy day seasons. In Exodus 23, verse 14, it says, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, and the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Then verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, that's Pentecost, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field, that's the fall holy day season. Verse 17, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So it's feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors. If we go over a few chapters to Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22, and you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So here it's called the Feast of Weeks. And this is in Exodus. It's before Leviticus where it's laid out how you do the calculation. But it says here the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So it's called the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits. We go over to Leviticus 23. We can see where it explains that reference in terms of being a Feast of Weeks. We'll start in verse 9 here. Leviticus 23, verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So what this is talking about here is the wave sheaf offering, and it was done on the Sunday during the Days of Unleavened Bread. So there's the Sabbath that's during the Days of Unleavened Bread. On the day after that, then there was this wave sheaf offering, and it was the very first of the first fruits, which is representative of Christ. And after he was crucified and resurrected, he went to heaven and fulfilled the spiritual version of this very first of the first fruits. And we can continue on here, verse 12. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf of a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. There was an offering here, and there was a bread offering. It was just flour and oil, no leavening. Then, as you continue on in verse 15, it starts to talk about Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks and the harvest and first fruits. Verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, so 7 weeks, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So then there's another offering that's called the first fruits offering as well. This one is made with leaven, which is something that ties very well with the church. You know, we come out of sin. We are human. We are not like Christ, who had no sin. And those are the two parts of the first fruits. Christ, the very first of the first fruits, and then us, the first fruits in the church. Go over to Numbers 28, one other verse here. Talks about this. Numbers 28 and verse 26. Also, in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation, shall do no servile work. So it's laid out as a holy day here. That was the day that they kept in Israel, and the Jews keep it still, and we've talked before about some of the things that they do and how they still will wave the offering and have a service, and there's a passage over in Deuteronomy that they read. But this is something that we can understand at a deeper level, because we tie it not just to the harvest and to the physical representation there, but also to the spiritual. Let's go over to James chapter 1. It's not just about corn and wheat or beans or tomatoes or whatever you might have that you're getting first fruits on. There's another layer of meaning here. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 17. James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this is talking about the church here, James is writing this to, and he says that we are a first fruits, kind of first fruits, and talks about the gifts that God gives us as first fruits. He ties it all together here with the physical first fruits, and we are spiritual first fruits. So being one of the first fruits, it's definitely a special opportunity for those who are in the church to be one of these first fruits, and it brings with it privileges and responsibilities. So there are a lot of privileges and a lot of responsibilities that you could lay out, but I just wanted to go through 3 of each today. So we'll start with 3 privileges that the first fruits have. By being first fruits, we get a number of privileges, and just look at 3 of them. The first privilege is we get to have the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to John. You may have a job where your job brings privileges, you get things, you may have a company car, you may have an expense account, you may have all sorts of privileges that come along with your job. Well, as first fruits, one of the great privileges that we get is access to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 16, Christ is talking to his disciples here. This is shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. John 14 verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Christ is talking here about after he's died, he's resurrected, how the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on them and it will be in them. It's been working with them, just like it works with those who are not baptized before they're baptized. But he says, once I leave, I will send it and it'll be in you and it'll be working within you, not just with you. Drop down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is one of the benefits that we get from having the Holy Spirit. Each of these privileges is not just an end to itself. These privileges bring other privileges and benefits with it, and Christ lays one of those out right here. Once we have the Holy Spirit, then we're able to learn and understand all things. It says that it'll bring things to remembrance. We can learn them and understand them and remember them and be able to put these things into practice in our lives and live a different way of life than what we would live without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a great privilege to have. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote a lot about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5. He talks about one of the other benefits of the Holy Spirit here in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So you go through the list of things that Paul lays out here, and at the end he talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's certainly a benefit, to be able to have the love of God in our lives, to be able to share it with others. If you work backwards, you see hope, experience or character, patience, being able to handle tribulations with a good attitude and know that tribulations work patience. Verse 2 talks about rejoicing in hope. So all of those things are things that we can do when we have the Holy Spirit. And we can do those things without the Holy Spirit. There are people in the world who may have patience or who may be able to rejoice, but it's at a deeper level and able to do it at all times through tribulations in a way that you can't without the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that we as First Fruits have right now that isn't available to everyone. Not everyone is able to have this kind of attitude and this kind of comfort in their lives. So it's a privilege of the First Fruits. Let's go over a few chapters to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So there's another benefit that comes from the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we are one of the first fruits and we're going to be resurrected like Christ. We're not just going to die and stay dead. In verse 23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so, again, you know, it's talking about resurrection, and it's also talking about being sons of God. Over in Romans chapter 15, and verse 13, this is kind of similar to what we read over in Romans chapter 5, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we look at our lives and we look at these traits that Paul has laid out, are these traits that we see in our lives? Are we taking advantage of this privilege and seeing the benefits in our lives of hope and joy and peace, even in times of tribulation? Are we thinking about our future as resurrected sons of God? Are we looking out and seeing what the possibilities are? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. If we do that, then it will change the way that we are acting, where our focus is, what we think is important, and lead us in a different way of life that really is a lot better than what you have if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not a first fruit. But you have to actually act on it. It's not a passive thing. You have to really take advantage of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we have these privileges, we have to make sure that we use them, that we make good use of them. So it says in verse 20, we are bought with a price. It's something that we have been bought by the blood of Christ. It's wiped out our sins, and we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, and we've been bought, and we have to make good use of that now and glorify God in our body and in the Spirit. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the first privilege that we get to have as first fruits. And everyone will have access to this at some point, but these are privileges that we get now in our human lives, and it's something that is only available to those who are called to be first fruits and those who are chosen now to have access to this. So the second thing is one that we touched on a little bit over in Romans 8. The second privilege is that we are already sons and daughters of God. We're not born again, not born sons, we're begotten, but we're still sons and daughters. Let's go back to Romans 8 again. Read about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or daughters. But if we have the Spirit and we're led by it, then we're already sons of God. Unborn, begotten sons, but still sons. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And think about that privilege. We get to have a Father who is the most powerful being in the universe. That's our Father. We can go to Him just like we would our human father. You know, all of us who are human fathers know that we're imperfect and we make mistakes and we don't always take perfect care of our children, but God is a perfect Father who always takes perfect care of His children, always wants to hear from us, always wants to help us, always wants to give us what we need when we need it in the right way. And we can have access to that now because we are already sons of God and daughters of God. So that is an amazing privilege that brings along all sorts of benefits with it and access, direct access to God as a father, as our loving parent that we can go to for anything. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So this is the opportunity that we have. And again, everyone will have this opportunity, but we have it now to be sons and daughters. And we're unborn sons and daughters, but you think about if you're a parent, when you were expecting, and when you knew that you had a little baby on the way, sure that you did a lot of planning. You probably got some of the books, your baby's first year, or you know, some of the things like that. You had baby magazines, you were looking for cribs, and probably bought a lot of diapers and clothes, and is it a boy or a girl, and are we going to paint the room, and all of these things that you plan out and that you expect and you anticipate. You can imagine how God and Christ are planning for us, just like expectant parents. You know, they are preparing things, they are planning for it, they are waiting with anticipation, they want us to be successful and to make it all the way so that we can then have access to all of these things that they're going to have planned for us. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that's an incredible thing to be able to have that be one of the things that we are called. Be called the sons of God, therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John says here that, you know, we are the sons of God already, and we know that we'll be born as spirit beings at Christ's return, but even knowing that, we can't completely understand what that will be like. We don't really know what we will be doing. We don't know all of the details around it. We can only have an idea, and it's something that we cannot comprehend fully as humans, but we're going to be like them. We're going to be like God the Father, just like our children, often look like us, sometimes act like us, sometimes unfortunately act like us. We're going to be like them, and we're going to be able to see them as they are. And that's an incredible opportunity, an incredible blessing. Let's go over to Galatians. And it's something that is first fruits. We know that now, and we can take full advantage of the benefits that come along with having God as our Father and our loving parent. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or can also be translated begettal. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And talks here about how we are not a servant, we're a son, and not just a son, but an heir as well. And we are an heir of God through Christ, or an heir, a joint heir with Christ. So that's a great benefit of being a son. And it's something that, if you think about someone who has a lot of children, maybe they're wealthy, you know, there's a lot to inherit there. Well, God owns the entire universe. There's nothing out there that he didn't create, that he doesn't own. And as sons, that's where our inheritance is. It's part of that, part of everything out there. So that's a pretty great place to be in. Also, it talks about how no more a servant, but a son. And that's another benefit that we have. This isn't something where we have this God who's like a ruling master that is a slave driver and is going to punish us and just constantly be driving us to do what he wants and all this. It's a much deeper relationship. It's a father-son relationship where, yes, there are requirements for our behavior. There are things we have to do, but it's for our own good. And he's going to have mercy on us. He's going to love us no matter what. He's going to help us when we make mistakes and get us back on the right track. And it's not a master-slave kind of relationship, which is the way that, you know, some out there, some of the religions, that's how they picture it. And even some people in Christianity act like if you're trying to obey the law, then you're in this master-slave relationship. But really, if you think about it as a father and a son, you know that good fathers have requirements for their sons. Good mothers have requirements for their children. And it doesn't mean they don't love them. It means that they love them more. And they're trying to help them grow and learn the right way to live life so that they can really be truly happy. So that's the second benefit, is we are begotten sons and daughters now. And we're going to be born as children of God later. But even now, we are sons and daughters. And we have that special relationship that we can take advantage of in this life. The third privilege, being first fruits, is a chance at a great reward. And this is one of those things that God and Christ are planning now in expectation of our conversion to spirit beings. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So this is one of the things that they're doing, one of the preparations that they're making. They're preparing responsibilities and offices for us that are in God's house. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's what this is all about. The reward is that we're going to get to be there with God and Christ at the headquarters of the world, and we're going to get to have responsibilities, and we're going to be able to serve and lead and have roles that are really unlike anything that we can imagine right now. And that's this great reward that's out there for first fruits. And we're going to be doing that through the millennium as the civilization on this earth is put back on track and set in the right direction, and humans are re-educated on all of God's ways and how to actually live a happy life. That's what we're going to get to do as first fruits. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And then again over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those are the first fruits. The first resurrection is made up of the first fruits. And that's one of the pieces of the great reward. If we go back to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name." So a pillar in the temple of God and going no more out, getting to serve there at headquarters with God. That's an incredible opportunity. Ruling for 1,000 years in the millennium, that's only available to the first fruits, and that's a great reward that we have a chance at. The people who work in the White House say they serve at the pleasure of the president, the cabinet members, the staff in the White House, most of the heads of the different departments and agencies, and those people will do almost anything to get that job. And a lot of times it's a job that pays them less than what they could make out in the private sector. It has long hours, lots of stress, but it's a position that appeals to them because it has a certain level of prestige and power that comes along with it. And so, you know, they will do almost anything to be able to serve at the pleasure of the president and be there at close to the seat of power in the United States. The opportunity that we have is to serve at the pleasure of God Almighty at the center of power of the universe. That's the reward and the job that we can go and apply for and end up getting if we can stick with it and endure to the end. So that's an incredible reward and something that is available to us as first fruits if we can endure and stick with it and make it all the way to the end. So those were the three privileges that I picked out. I encourage you to write down other ones. There are other things that we get as first fruits. We get to have our sins forgiven now and blotted out. We get to be in the church with others who understand the truth and believe the same thing. And we get to have an understanding of God's way of life that we can apply now in this life, which gives us peace and happiness and abundant living. And you know, there are others that you could lay out as well that are other privileges that come along with being first fruits. But those were just three that I picked out. If you move on to responsibilities, again, you know, privileges and responsibilities go hand in hand. There are very rarely any things that bring a lot of privileges and no responsibilities. And it's the same with first fruits. If we want to be real first fruits that are pleasing to God, then we have responsibilities to fulfill as well. The first item to think about here relates to the physical nature of first fruits. And that's that first fruits, they were to be dedicated to God. They were given to the priests for the service of the tabernacle and the temple, and for the priests as a portion of what the priests were able to eat and live off of. But they were dedicated to God, whether it was the first fruits of the harvest or of the flock or whatever it might be, they were dedicated to God. And as first fruits, we have to be dedicated to God as well. Let's go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Ezra and Nehemiah are always interesting to read to see how the Jews that had been in captivity came back to Palestine and were trying to set up the temple and the civil government and everything according to the way that God wanted it. And there were a lot of things that had been lost and forgotten through the years in captivity. And they had to really just start over from scratch and rebuild it all. And it took a while. It took years and years and years. You know, that's similar to what we're doing with the church. There's so much that's been lost and so many things that have been knocked down. And we've had to start over at the foundation and get the foundation set, start building from there and repairing the wall and all of these things similar to what they did. Here it talks about one of the things that they set up as a way to get the service of the temple going again. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, we'll read verse 32. 10:32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feast and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. When I was reading this, one of the things that struck me was how they had to organize here a wood offering. And you think about how many burnt offerings they were doing and the fire, it would have taken a lot of wood. And you know, we had a fireplace and a wood stove, and we burned a lot of wood this year, and it's a lot of work to cut the wood, to split it, to get it ready to burn. You can imagine how much they would have had to have to keep the altar constantly going and all of these offerings. These were big fires where they were offering whole animals. It's just interesting to think about some of the practical realities of the things that we read about in the Bible. We can skip over it really easily, but that was one that stuck out to me. Verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year onto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God onto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil onto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. So here it goes through all of the different types of first fruits and firstlings and everything that was supposed to be brought to where they were rebuilding the temple, the house of God there. And those things were dedicated there and given to the priests and sometimes offered, sometimes used as food for the Levites. But in any case, all of the first fruits were dedicated completely to God. And that's how our lives have to be. We are first fruits. And we have to be dedicated completely to God as well. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So the first fruits here, it talks about how they are supposed to be an honor for God. And we're first fruits. Are we honoring the Lord? Do our lives honor the Lord? If you think about, you know, what it's saying here, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. What it's saying is that everything that you have, you give offerings on it, you give tithes on it, you share it with God's people. And when you do those things, you are honoring God. Well, we are a first fruit, like the first of the wheat harvest or first of a apple off of a tree. If God looked at our life, would it be something that's honoring him, that is given to him and serving him? It's what has to be done with the first fruits. It was a requirement for the physical first fruits, and it's still a requirement for the spiritual first fruits. Let's go over to 1 John. We read this just a little while ago, but we're going to read a little bit more. 1 John chapter 3 again. And here John lays out the case a little bit about why you do that. Why would you dedicate your life and give everything that you have and are over to God? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 3, John says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So if we keep that privilege, that goal in mind, then it's something that will motivate us to do that, to dedicate everything we have to God and to really just commit it all over to him. And as it says here too, it says that every man who has this hope in him, who really has that hope, believes it, thinks about it, sees it as the future that they want to get to, then everyone who has that purifies himself. And what that means is really overcoming. And that's the second responsibility that first fruits have. So we have to be dedicated to God. We have to dedicate our lives to God. Secondly, we have to overcome. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 5, just over a couple of chapters. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Overcoming is one of the critical activities that first fruits have to be involved in. 1 John 5 verse 1, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." When we obey the commandments, it's about showing love. It's how we love the children of God. It's how we love other humans. It's how we love God. It all fits together here, if you kind of lay out what it says here. You know, we know that we love the children of God when we love God, and we know that we love God if we keep his commandments. And when we keep his commandments, it's all about showing love to neighbor and to God. And so it's this circle of love and obedience that all goes together. Verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So when you're keeping the commandments, you have to be overcoming the world, and you have to have faith. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe all of the things that Christ came to teach. He came to teach about the abundant life, about the kingdom of God, about the resurrection, about the opportunity to have a part in the kingdom and to be sons and daughters of God. And if you have that faith and you believe what Jesus Christ came and taught, then that will be the incentive to go and overcome the world, to keep the commandments, to show love to the children of God, show love to God. It all fits together, but it starts with believing what Christ taught and obedience to God and overcoming. And we have quite a few plants that produce fruit or vegetables on our land right now. And it's interesting to see when the fruit first comes on, a lot of times those aren't the most perfect, plump, juicy peaches or figs that come on at first. Sometimes they're a little misshapen. Sometimes they have some spots. And that's how we human first fruits are. You know, we are the first ones who have the opportunity to be called, to have access to the Holy Spirit. And we have some bumps and some bruises and some black spots and some things that are imperfections and our lives when God calls us, and we have to overcome those and work through those and try to get rid of all of them. But really, it's about a path that we're on where we're overcoming and becoming more and more like Christ throughout the whole flow of our lifetime. If we go over to Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's the seven messages to the churches. And so these seven messages are written to churches that were in literal cities that were during the time of the apostles, but it's also symbolic of the sequential timeline of the entire history of the church. Each of these seven churches represents a consecutive era of the church that goes along and as the primary group that God is working with at a specific time. But the thing to keep in mind is that all of these represent God's church from the time that it was founded to the time that Christ returns. And so all of the people that these messages are for, that receive these messages, are first fruits. This is seven messages to seven churches, but you could also say it's seven messages to the first fruits. And there's one thing that is consistent through every message. You know, some of the messages talk about churches in a way that, you know, it sounds like they had a lot of problems. Some of them talk about churches in a way where it seems like they didn't have as many problems. All of them talk about that Christ has something against them, with the exception of the Philadelphia era. But when you go through all of these seven messages, the one thing that is consistent through all of them is that they're all told to overcome. Even the Philadelphia message, it says overcome. Let's just go through and read that here. Just skip through these verses, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And again, think about them in the context of the messages to the first fruits, not just to some church era that was 2,000 years ago or in some town that you may not even be able to find in existence anymore. But this is a message to all of the first fruits. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So that's one of the benefits of overcoming. You know, if we can overcome, we'll get to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And that was the tree that would bring eternal life to Adam and Eve if they would have been able to stick with it. And symbolically, it's the way of give and the way of following and obeying God and overcoming. Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." We read a little earlier how those who are in the first resurrection will not be under the threat of the second death. And here it lays out that overcoming is a requirement for that. Over in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 2, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it." So the hidden manna, you know, the bread of life, that's another thing that is for the overcomers. Verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And we read about we would be ruling the nations. And verse 27, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." So we'll be ruling the same way that Christ is ruling, kings and priests. You know, it says ruling with a rod of iron and broken to shivers, like the vessel of a potter. But that's what we will do when we need to, when there's rebellion. But really, it's going to be ruling in love and teaching people the right way of life and showing them how to live. But again, that's for the overcomers. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So white raiment, you know, that's pure. That's not being blotted out of the book of life. That is, again, not being subject to the second death. If we overcome, then the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've committed are forgiven, and we get to move on and have access to eternal life. And then down in verse 12, we read this one earlier. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So we get to have God's name. We get to be right there in the temple and be a pillar in the temple. And then over in verse 21, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. So all of those messages to the churches, all of those messages to the first fruits, the common thread that they have through all of them is overcoming. We have to overcome. And if you read through that, you can see a lot of the benefits that come along with that. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So we will inherit all things. Talking again about that idea of you have children, you have a parent, and the parent passes on an inheritance to those children. What we're talking about here is the parent is God, and the inheritance that God has for us is everything. It's everything in the universe. It's everything that exists. That's what our inheritance is. But verse 7, it says that we have to overcome to have access to that. I think it's interesting, too, if you read in verse 8, some of the things that we need to overcome. Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You read through that and you think, okay, well, murderers and sorcerers and liars, that makes sense. But it's interesting, too, the things that are listed out whenever you go through sections where it talks about behavior that won't lead to the kingdom. Here it says fearful and unbelieving. Are we fearful? Are we unbelieving? You know, that's something that will end up keeping us out of the kingdom. If we are afraid of sticking with the truth and standing up to those around us who want to pull us away, if we're unbelieving and not fully committed to it, those are things that we have to overcome as well, not just the other things that you might think of when you think of, oh, you know, the really bad sins, quote unquote. So overcoming is a huge responsibility that all of the first fruits have, and one of the things that we have to be taking action on every day in our life. The third responsibility is that human first fruits need to be bearing spiritual fruit. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. We have a responsibility to bear fruit, spiritual fruit in our life, and to even help those around us bear spiritual fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. One of the things that we did this winter is we wanted to clean up the fence line and repair a couple of spots where wires had popped off the fence. And there were a lot of little pine trees and cedar trees that had been growing up through the fence that were pushing on the fence, pushing on the wires, and it wasn't going to be good for the fence. So we went out there and we spent quite a few days over the course of a couple of months cutting down trees, trimming back vines, and really clearing it all out. And it was amazing how then spring came and rain came and warm sunshine came, and some of those trees that we had cut all the way down to the ground all of a sudden started sprouting branches, and especially the pine trees. They're just branches all over, and they grew right back. And it talks here about how God purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes, you know, we have to get pruned back a little bit. We have to go through a trial, and it resets our perspective. And then once we learn the lesson, then we come back and we just blossom out and explode with more fruit. And that's one of the things that we really need to be looking at, is how can we bear more fruit as individuals and as a church? And we have to be bearing spiritual fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The other thing that you notice is all of those trees that we cut down and the branches that we trimmed back, the ones that aren't connected to the root system, we hauled them off and we threw them in a big pile in the back of the property. None of those are growing anymore. They're dead and brown, and none of them have sprouted. None of them have exploded out with new life and blossoms. We can't disconnect ourselves from the church and from the root system where all of the nourishment comes from the trunk of the tree, or else then we die and we wither, and then we bear no fruit at all. We trimmed some branches off of the pear trees, and those branches are not bearing any pears this year. It doesn't work like that. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. And remember what we read over in Proverbs, that first fruits are supposed to honor and glorify God. Verse 8 of John 15 here. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we need to be bearing fruit. We need to look and see if there's some places where maybe we need to prune ourselves and overcome and grow. Even if it's not something that God is doing to us, we can tend to ourselves and we can ask God to help us do that. And then we can blossom out and bear even more fruit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is really the chapter that lays out the definitive definition of spiritual fruit, and the kinds of fruit that we need to be bearing, and also the kinds of fruit that we should be avoiding. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16 of Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, or under the penalty of the law. But one of the things to notice here is that the lusts of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, they are, as it says in verse 17, contrary one to the other. And so they're kind of opposite. They are completely different paths, different directions. You can't go north and south at the same time. You know, you can split north and west and go northwest, but there's no way to go north and south. there's no combination of directions for things that are opposite like that. And the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit are like that. They just go in opposite directions. And if you read through here and you look at the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit, and you think about people that you know in your life, they're usually not people who are practicing, maybe about half of the works of the flesh and about half of the fruits of the spirit. They're just so opposite that once you get started down this path, you get farther and farther away from the lust of the flesh and more along the way to producing a lot of the fruits of the spirit. And the same thing is true the other way. If you start exercising any of the works of the flesh, it pulls you away from the fruits of the spirit. We'll just read through them here. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Paul doesn't list them all out here. He lists some, and then he says other things like this. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, it's not all murder and adultery and things like that. There's wrath and strife. Do we lose our temper and get angry? If we allow that to happen and just continue to allow it to happen and never try to correct it, that's going to start pulling us in this other direction away from the fruits of the Spirit. Strife, do we get along with people? Are we always in an argument? Is there always someone that we're mad at or somebody that's mad at us or just something that's coming between us and other people? Envyings, are we jealous? Do we feel like it's never enough, like we always need something more, like this person over here has it better than we do? Now, these are all attitudes that maybe are not directly listed out as violations of the Ten Commandments, but they put us in an attitude that leads us to coveting or to hating or to lying or to doing things that end up actually breaking the letter of the law. And that's why they are listed here under the works of the flesh. They pull us towards the wrong path. If we go to verse 22, though, these are the things that at any time that we can exercise and produce these fruits of the Spirit, then it keeps us going on the right path. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul wrote this 1900 years ago, and there was no law against these nine fruits of the Spirit. Today, there's no law against these nine fruits of the Spirit. So it's something that we can still go, and we don't have to do these secretly. We don't have to secretly be happy. We're not going to be arrested. If we are in the store and we treat people with gentleness and meekness and display joy and peace when we're driving along and traffic is bad, there's no law against these things. They are just all 100% good characteristics to have in our life and to display in our interactions with others. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are in the church, if we're first fruits, if we've been given some of the Holy Spirit and we want to nurture it and help it to grow instead of quenching it and stifling it, then we need to be displaying these fruits of the Spirit. We need to be bearing spiritual fruit. And when we do that in our life, it'll spread to our family, to our kids, our husbands and wives, to our parents, to the other members of the church, and even to those that we interact with who aren't in the church, like at work or when you're out around town, when you go to a restaurant. These things are spiritual fruits that will end up spreading to those that we come in contact with. And that's what we have to do as first fruits. We have to be bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. So let's turn over to Romans again, back to Romans chapter 8. We'll finish up by reading a few verses over here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we are joint heirs with Christ. We get to have part of the same inheritance that Christ has. We get to be glorified together. It's the same glory, the same level. That's really incredible to think about that. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So being a first fruit is something that is very special privilege, and it can't be compared with anything that we have going on in this human life. And we can keep that in mind and think about that. And being called as first fruits provides us with a great opportunity. And it's an opportunity that brings privileges and responsibilities, and something that we can think about as we go through the summer here. We can think about these privileges, we can consider them, and really put them out there as the goal that we want to shoot for. And if we do that, then we can use them as motivation so that we can then fulfill all of the responsibilities that we have as first fruits, and we can continue growing through the summer and into the fall holy day season and on into the future and all the way into the kingdom when we'll finally have access to that great reward.